Nazareth, which is the largest Arab Jewish city in the nation of Israel. And this city doesn't look much like the city that Jesus grew up in. It's a large city. Jesus, the town he grew up in, maybe had 150 people, maybe 200 people. It wasn't far from the known main highways in the area. You know that little town that's on the highway that you never turn off to? That was Nazareth. You know, there's an interesting comment about Nazareth in the book of John, the first chapter. Jesus is in the early days of his ministry, and he's just picking his disciples, the guys who are gonna be with him for his entire time on earth, and then ultimately will be called the apostles in the new church. One of those guys' name was Philip, and when Philip heard about Jesus and met Jesus and was transformed by Jesus, he went to his friend Nathanael, and he said, "This is the one. I believe this is the one that we've been waiting for, the Messiah." To which Nathanael replies, "Can anything good come out of Nazareth?" Have you ever read that scripture and thought, what's wrong with Nazareth? It's a small town, hasn't been around all that long. There's no history of it in the Old Testament. Maybe there's some just bad stuff that goes on, but why can nothing good come out of Nazareth? Well, you know what? Philip says to him, "Come on, I want you to meet Jesus." Nathanael meets Jesus and transforms his life, and he becomes a believer. When we read that story, I think about the fact that we're all on a journey right now. In fact, together, we're on a journey toward Christmas. And here's what I want you to do. When you have the thought that how can anything good ever come out of, and you fill in the blanks, my circumstances, situation I'm in, my family situation, I want you to remember Nazareth, because Nazareth tells us that just because it hasn't, doesn't mean that it won't.
Welcome to Christmas at Genesis Church. We are so glad that you are gathering with us online today as we make a journey toward the Christmas season and really uncover and discover a spark of wonder. I love the Christmas season. And for me, it's this time of year where I'm able to drive around and I blast Kenny G and Bing Crosby without apology. Our family gathers during the week and we watch movies like It's a Wonderful Life and Elf with Will Ferrell on repeat. It's a time that I go through the drive-thru at Starbucks and I order a caramel apple cider, exactly what Jesus would approve of. And it's a time of the year where I slow down and I remember how grateful I am for the birth of Jesus. I know this has been a difficult year. I know this has been a challenging year. But I also know it's not just about how we begin a year that matters. It's also about how we finish a year. And I want you to know, as a church family, we are absolutely committed to make sure that you make the most of the Christmas season, that you really do uncover, and for some of us, discover that spark of wonder. And that's the reason why we're going to spend some time looking at some unique places that really mean a lot when it comes to the Christmas story. When it comes to the reasons that we celebrate Christmas, we don't celebrate Christmas because finally, the new iPhone is available at Apple and we can go out and we can purchase it. We don't celebrate Christmas because we can jump online and go to Amazon and finally get that Roomba that we've been looking for, some type of appliance or Sonos speakers or whatever they are. And we don't celebrate Christmas because we can drive to some of our favorite stores and finally get discounts on the things that we've been looking forward to all year long. We don't celebrate Christmas because we get to unpack boxes and put ornaments on a tree, although that's wonderful. We don't celebrate Christmas because of some type of overstuffed sock that hangs on a mantle. And we certainly don't celebrate Christmas because of an oversized man in a suit. We celebrate Christmas at the end of the day because of Jesus. Because God, in his rich mercy and grace and love, has been so kind to us that he gave us his only son, and Jesus's birth took place. And Jesus went on through his life and his death and his resurrection to prove that he was the long-awaited Messiah, the King of Kings, the Savior of the entire world. That is the reason why we slow down and we celebrate Christmas. If you have a Bible with you, I want to invite you to make your way over to 1 John today. Actually, just to John, not 1 John, to John today, John chapter 1. I want to show us a particular moment in the life of Jesus that I think is helpful as we continue to journey toward Christmas. And as you're making your way over there, I want you to say this with me out loud. Wherever you're watching from, just because it hasn't, doesn't mean it won't. Let me say that again. Just because it hasn't, doesn't mean it won't. If you don't hear anything else, I want you to hear this today. Christmas is this yearly reminder of what feels lost, overlooked, and undervalued is actually seen, remembered, and valued. We see this on display in so many different ways during the Christmas story, but one of the ways that I don't think gets enough attention is the actual town in which Jesus was raised. We know that Jesus was born in Bethlehem, but there was a town that Jesus was raised in. It was a small town, a significant town, but during that particular time, it certainly wasn't considered significant. It was overlooked. It was undervalued. And the small town I'm referring to is the town of Nazareth. In fact, when you say Jesus' name, when you read through the scriptures, what do we read? Jesus of Nazareth. It's this small town, and whenever Jesus is born, we know that there wasn't any parade, there was no Jerusalem Chronicles press release, there wasn't any type of email blast or flyers to go out, and Jesus wasn't born in the Hilton or in the Hyatt or among presidents and dignitaries. No, Jesus was born with the smell of hay and dung around. And it was on that night that the rest of the world had no idea, and it could seem like something that was completely overlooked and undervalued, and yet we know, as we come to this time of the year, a time where we call Advent, which is Latin for Adventus, which is a season of waiting, like followers of Jesus have been doing since the 300s, we go back and we work through the story of Jesus' birth because we know it is anything but overlooked. I'm telling you, Christmas is this yearly reminder of what feels lost, what feels overlooked, what feels undervalued is actually seen, remembered, and valued. And God didn't show up in Rome or in Jerusalem. He chose this small town of Nazareth. And whenever we work through the story of what takes place in the life of Jesus and the message that Jesus comes to bring, the writers of the New Testament, they could have used any words that they wanted to. They had words that had real meaning in their context. They could have used words like photismos, which means illumination or insight into an existing truth. That would have applied to what takes place in the life of Jesus. Could have used the word gnosis, which is the word for knowledge, and it's knowledge about a new truth. That would have worked. That would have fit the story. They could have used the word like didac, which has to do with teaching or instruction into a known truth. Again, this would have worked. Or maybe even sophia, which is the word for wisdom and understanding in the life realities. They could have used those words, but the word that they decided to use is the word euangelion, which translated into English means good news, or good story, or news of great joy. This is the word that is most associated with the story and the message of Jesus. It is euangelion. It is good news. It is the gospel. And that word is also connected to angels. James Bronson, a first century historian, writes, "An angel was a messenger that brought news of a real event that had occurred in history, which had a direct and dramatic implication for the hearers of that message." I know this will surprise you, but in the first century, there's no Google. There's no CNN or Fox News or BBC or drone footage. There's none of that. My daughter asked me recently, she said, "What games did you play on your iPad when you were my age?" And I said, "Did you know that the iPad is 12 years old right now? Please never ask me that question again." There's no technology, which means that whenever a country or a king goes into battle, they don't know how they're doing. And so how do you find out how you're doing? Well, in the battle, you send euangelions. You send these messengers, and the messengers come running back to you. And until they get to you, you don't know exactly how the battle's going. And they share with you good news of victory. They share with you what we would call the gospel. It's not something that is going to happen. It's something that has happened in history. It's life-changing and history-altering and world-shaping, that a battle has been won. Now, what I find so interesting is I've always enjoyed reading through the Old Testament. There's a certain portion, though, that for a while puzzled me. And it has made more sense to me as I've started to study history. Now, perhaps you've seen this particular passage. It's in Isaiah chapter 6, verse 1. It says, "In the year that King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord high and exalted, seated on a throne, and the train of his robe filled the temple." And I've been curious, what does that mean, the train of his robe? Well, in the Old Testament, as well as in the first century, that when a king won a battle, they had a robe, and that robe was a signature of their power. And when they won in battle, they would take the robe of the other king and they would add that robe to their robe. So if you saw a king and they had a very short robe, you knew that they had a lot of defeats in battle. But here's the picture from Isaiah chapter 6, verse 1. The train of his robe, meaning God, filled the temple. This is a picture of the undefeated king. Isaiah's getting this vision of this is who God is. This is who God is, the undefeated king. And so when the writers of the New Testament use this term gospel, they're proclaiming good news of hope and good news of peace and good news of an undefeated king, good news of Jesus, who was born in Bethlehem, but raised in the small town of Nazareth. It's Nazareth that ultimately becomes linked to Jesus because he lives there until the age of 30, and then he comes back. He spends 3 years of public ministry. If you haven't picked this up yet in Scripture, places matter to God. Cities matter to God. Large towns matter to God. Small towns matter to God. Rural areas matter to God. I've spent most of my life in major cities. I lived for 5 years in New York. I lived for 15 years in the sixth largest city in the U.S., the city of San Diego. And I know God loves cities and small towns, and Jesus is building his church in both. But here's what I found along the journey. I found that I met people, specifically in ministry and also in the marketplace, who often overlook smaller towns. They looked at those smaller towns as if they were irrelevant and insignificant compared to the beauty and wonder that could be found in a large, diverse city. I can remember being in a conversation with someone who sarcastically was asking me about the place where I was born and grew up, which is Alabama. And they said to me, they said, I was in San Diego at the time, they said, "So did anything really significant take place in Alabama? I mean, would I know anyone from Alabama? Sure, there's Martin Luther King Jr. You're awesome at football, but what else?" And while he was talking, he happened to be on his iPhone. And I said, "Would it surprise you to find out that the current CEO of Apple, the largest and most secure financially company in the entire world, that CEO was born and raised in a small town in Alabama of, at the time, less than 5,000 people. That CEO's name is Tim Cook." And he just stopped for a moment and we had a good laugh. But I thought about this. How many times have I heard throughout the last 20 years of my life all the emphasis and all the attention on major metropolitan cities, which I love cities. But sometimes I think there can be an attitude that small towns are irrelevant. What difference could they make? But I want to turn your attention to an important truth. Because what can come from a small town? Jesus came from a small town. Jesus was actually born and raised in smaller areas from Bethlehem to Nazareth. Bethlehem is where Jesus is born. It's approximately 300 to 1,000 people. And Nazareth, where Jesus was raised, was approximately 500 people living in it. Let that sink in. It's a legitimate question to ask. Why was Jesus born in Bethlehem? And why was he raised in Nazareth? Why not be born and raised in Jerusalem? Or forget about Jerusalem. Why not be born and raised in Rome? I think it's a really interesting question. Perhaps you played the game, if I were God. Maybe you've said to yourself, if I were God, I would have this person as a president. If I were God, I would have this person on my team. If I were God, I would live in this neighborhood. If I were God, I would do things this way. Well, I think it's easy to come to this story and say, hey, if I was God, I'm not sure that I would have Jesus come in the first century. Why not in 2018 or 19? Why not with mass communication at its height? Why not then? Like, Jesus, you could come on the scene then. And I don't know that I would do anything to do with a barn. Again, I'm thinking maybe something like the Taj Mahal, climate controlled space. I don't know that I'm going to an impoverished couple if I were God. And yet I think the thing that we have to hear that's so important is God picked Bethlehem to be the birthplace of Jesus and Nazareth to be the hometown of Jesus. It's not an accident. It's not a mistake. It's on purpose. Jesus is raised in Nazareth for 30 years and starts his earthly ministry that lasted for 3 years. And like I said, he would come back to Nazareth. And we're going to eavesdrop in on a conversation and on a moment. We pick up in John chapter 1, verse 43. It says, the next day, Jesus decided to leave for Galilee. Finding Philip, he said to him, follow me. Philip, like Andrew and Peter, was from the town of Bethsaida. Philip found Nathanael and told him, we have found the one Moses wrote about in the law and about whom the prophets also wrote. Jesus of what? Nazareth, son of Joseph. Nazareth, can anything good come from there? Nathanael asked, come and see, said Philip. When Jesus saw Nathanael approaching, he said to him, here truly is an Israelite in whom there is no deceit. How do you know me? Nathanael asked. Jesus answered, I saw you while you were still under the fig tree before Philip ever came to you. Then Nathanael declared, Rabbi, you are the Son of God. You are the King of Israel. Jesus said, you believe because I told you I saw you under a fig tree. You will see greater things than this. You know, as we move toward Christmas, I'll share with you a few things to take along that journey to help you uncover and discover a spark of wonder. The first is this: Jesus sees us in our present. You have Philip who encounters Jesus. His life is changed. And what does Philip do? Philip just makes his way to find one of his friends named Nathanael, and he wants Nathanael to meet Jesus. That's what great friends do, by the way. Great friends know how important it is for their friends to meet Jesus. And by the way, as a church, we're providing an incredible opportunity. Christmas Eve, 4:30 and 6 p.m. And we really hope that you'll invite your friends and family to be able to either come in person or join us online. Because this could be a life-changing time for someone in your family. It certainly was for Philip, and he wanted Nathanael to have a life-changing encounter with Jesus. And Nathanael says to Jesus, after Jesus has said these specific things about Nathanael, he responds, how do you know me? Jesus says, I saw you while you were still under the fig tree before Philip called you. I love asking people about their Jesus story. I was listening to someone share a little bit about theirs, and They were talking about how their life had been changed, and they used this language. They said, "I've been looking for Jesus my whole life, and I finally found him." And although I know exactly what they mean and the heartbeat behind what they're saying, the truth is, it wasn't that we were looking for Jesus, but Jesus was pursuing us. It wasn't that we finally found Jesus, as much as Jesus the entire time has been seeing us and patiently through the Spirit of God prompting and inviting us to take that next step, for us to respond. We will never pursue God more than God has pursued us. And every time you feel overlooked, I want you to remember, just like we see in this story with Nathaniel in this time in Nazareth, that Jesus sees. He sees you today. He sees every celebration. He sees every tear that you've cried this year. He sees every time you've laughed. He sees every moment of your life. It does not go beyond his attention. He sees you. It is in the birth of Jesus that we see on display God's pursuit of people in this loud declaration that God sees. And I think we all want to be seen. I think we all deep down have this soul yearning to be seen, to not be overlooked. And this is such a powerful picture here because I think it demonstrates to us that Jesus sees. On your journey toward Christmas this year, take this with you. Jesus sees. Not only that, Jesus knows our past. When Jesus saw Nathanael, it says, he said to him, "Here truly is an Israelite in whom there is no deceit." In other words, what Jesus is saying to Nathanael is, "I know your story. I know it. It's not hidden from me. I know the times when you made phenomenal decisions and the times where you made poor decisions. I know your life. It's not hidden from me." Now, here's one of the mysteries of Jesus, that Jesus is fully God and fully human. That is the story of the incarnation, God in flesh, fully God and fully human. It's easy for us to focus on Jesus being fully God, but we also have to realize it's fully human. And I can't help but there's a part of this story that maybe what Jesus is alluding to, and I don't know, and I can't prove it, but maybe when Nathanael, he's connecting to this reality that possibly Nathanael felt like forgotten. Because what God does in coming to Bethlehem and Jesus being raised in Nazareth, he's sending this message that I'm the God who remembers forgotten people. I'm the God who sees those who feel overlooked, because Christmas is a yearly reminder of what feels lost and overlooked and undervalued is actually seen, remembered, and valued. And Jesus said, "You believe because I told you, I saw you under the fig tree. You will see even greater things than this." Now, what does this mean? There's a lot of discussion and debate around what Jesus means. But I think what Jesus means most is there's going to be an unleashing of a story of empowered people who take the greatest mission on the planet and love people in the name of Jesus and get to see people's lives changed. And it tells us something about Christianity, that Jesus is not calling us to follow him so we can have a better moral life. Jesus is not calling us to follow him so we can live out our version of the American dream. Jesus is not calling us to follow him so we can learn some amazing Bible stories. No, Jesus is calling us to a life of radical surrender for the most important mission that's ever existed. Jesus is calling us to follow him and join him as he changes the world. That's what you and I are invited into. Jesus sees us in the present. Jesus knows our past. And Jesus has a good plan for our future. To Nathanael, Jesus says, "Greater things are in store." Nathanael, I want you to look ahead. There's a bright future ahead. I want to point you ahead. Nathanael, we know, makes the first clear confession recorded in Scripture in verse 49. Nathanael declared, "Rabbi, you are the Son of God. You are the King of Israel." And I love this moment. Nathanael's life has changed. He's given a new hope and a new future, and a future that is incredible. a future beyond what he can imagine. And I love when we get the opportunity to be a part of people's lives and to help them have a new hope and a new future. And by the way, let me just pause and say, I think that's exactly what we're getting to do as a church when it comes to these wonder boxes. You heard about it earlier. We'll be collecting them on site next week. But this is an opportunity to go to a group of people in 1 mile area, the most diverse area in the United States, 90 nations represented, and we get to love them in a real practical way. They haven't just went through COVID-19, they went through war-torn areas, a group of refugees and that are using the arts to bring healing and to bring hope. And you and I get to be a part of that story. You and I get to come alongside someone and help them have a different future. I love what Greg Surratt says, who's a writer and pastor, and this is really connected with me. He says, the best way to be at peace with the past and to be engaged in the present is to trust that you have a good in store for your future. Do you believe that today? Do you believe that you have a good future? Do you believe that God is up to something good in our world and in your life? Every morning I pray the same prayer. Good morning, God. What are you up to today and how can I help? I believe you are up to something good. Christmas is a reminder that God is always up to something good. Now, here's the truth. Some of you right now, you're in Nazareth. You feel forgotten. You feel overlooked. You feel undervalued. You feel like you're trying to get God's attention, but what you don't know is God sees everything. Not only does he see, he knows, he loves, and he cares. Can anything good come out of Nazareth? Absolutely. Jesus came out of Nazareth, and because Jesus came out of Nazareth, he can meet you in your Nazareth. You're not forgotten. You're not alone. He sees you, and he loves you. So as you make your journey toward Christmas, I want to give you one more thing today, and it's a real simple prayer. I want to invite you to pray this prayer throughout this journey of the Advent season leading up to Christmas Eve and the birth of Christ that we celebrate on Christmas Day. And here's the prayer. The prayer is, God is near me, God is with me, and God is for me. It's like a declaration. God, you are with me, you are near me, and you are for me. That throughout this Christmas season, we can make a journey that's filled with wonder. And I know this year has been difficult. I know it's been full of challenges, but I really do believe we can finish this year strong. I believe that you can make the most of Christmas. I believe that God can meet you, just like Jesus met Nathaniel and Philip right where they are. So you open your life to God's nearness, God's consistent presence, and the truth that God is for you. Will you pray with me today? God, I thank you so much for the opportunity to gather together. I thank you for places and people, places like Nazareth and people like Philip and Nathaniel. The fresh reminder that you can change a human life anywhere at any time, and change people. Thank you for the reminder that Christmas brings, that those who feel overlooked and neglected and forgotten, they are not. And help us to pay attention to the truth that God, you are near, that you are with us, and that you are for us. We give our lives to you today. In the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen. Thank you so much for gathering with us.